Hello, my Walking with Jesus friends, on this Wednesday. All eyes have been on Washington, D.C. the past 7 days, and especially the rollout of a new American presidential administration, policies, practices, and values. While there's no doubt Washington has an effect on American society, just as in every other country, the government leadership affects the society, have you noticed there's something more powerful than government in shaping a society? It is the people themselves and their attitudes, their values, their priorities, and the cultural trends they motivate. So let's look around the countries in which we live. What difference do you see in your society from today as compared to, oh, let's say the year 2000, or 1975, or 1950, or even all the way back to 1930 if you've been alive that long? It's remarkable, isn't it, how dramatically our societies have changed. Why? What motivates such change, especially when it seems to be a moral decline? Let's rejoin Mr. Ezra in the city of Jerusalem about 457 BC in our study of God's Word, the Bible. Ezra had come with a large group of Jewish exiles from Babylon. As they began to acquaint themselves with this rebuilt Jerusalem, which was totally destroyed 130 years before by King Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sure they are encouraged to see many new buildings, flourishing family businesses, and a city that was once again starting to flourish. Ezra was a scholar, and he'd been sent by Emperor Artaxerxes to identify, train if necessary, and then commission magistrates and judges to bring law and order with integrity to the region. Ezra was also commissioned by Artaxerxes to teach all the people living in and around Jerusalem the laws of God in the Torah and other God-given sacred writings they had at the time. That would have included the books from Joshua through the Chronicles, the Psalms, the Proverbs, and many of the prophets that we have in our current Old Testament Bible. This is very important, my friends, for King Artaxerxes understood something special. If people will live according to God's principles, God's laws, and love God with all their heart and soul, their lives will be God-honoring, and their society will be orderly, mutually respectful, lawful, and prosperous. As Ezra walked around Jerusalem, observing how people were living, and especially as he did his due diligence, seeking to find those qualified for leadership, as King Artaxerxes had instructed him, Ezra discovered a very significant issue which was contributing to major problems in Jerusalem society. Ezra chapter 9 describes it for us. May I say, this same problem has been unraveling societies all around our world and is clearly evident everywhere you look today. Can you guess what the problem is? The Apostle Paul addressed the problem when writing to Christians in the city of Corinth. Listen to how Paul said it. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, or Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to chapter 7, verse 1. Now, my friends, one of the reasons I invest several hours each day studying God's Word, then writing and recording this Walking with Jesus, is because we human beings have a deeply ingrained natural tendency to drift, morally and spiritually, away from God, away from God's truth and God's ways and God-honoring lifestyles. It's our natural sin nature. It's in all of us, and it causes this natural drift. There's also this matter of influence and energy. We influence each other, and we energize each other as people. That's why couples or families or groups of people drift away from God much faster than an individual person. Do you see that in your own life and relationships? God, who created us, understands this deep inner struggle that we all have, and God also understands how we can influence each other to drift away from God really rapidly. As you look at your city, your society, can you see how far you've drifted away from God in 20 or 50 years? So what is God's antidote to the drift? Several things, which he repeated often in his word down through history. First, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It starts with me and my choices, my priorities, my values, my focus on God. I can only be responsible for me, and you can only be responsible for you. So it begins with each person, each individual, and what we intentionally love with our hearts and pour into our minds. I can control the natural drift in me, and you can too, but by keeping Jesus the priority passion of my heart and my mind. So how are you doing with that, my friends? Secondly, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life. Proverbs 4:23. This is defense. This is being careful not to allow my heart and my mind to be drawn away from God and God's truth into the darkness of evil and doubt and deceit and immorality, etc. So again, I ask, how are you doing with protecting yourself from the drift, my friends? Third, the things we've learned from our ancestors, we will not hide from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, so the next generation will know them, even the children yet to be born. That's Psalm 78, verse 1 to 8. This is the moral obligation and privilege of family, that parents pass along to their children all the great things of God which they have learned in their lives. And the children then grew up holding tightly to these God truths, experiencing them to be true in their lives. And they in turn tell their children, generation after generation. It works great, until one generation says, no, we don't believe that anymore, or that seems so outdated, and they refuse to pass God truths to their children. It only takes one generation to break the chain, doesn't it? That was part of the problem in Ezra's Jerusalem, as it is today in your city and mine. Even though the centerpiece of the city of Jerusalem was the rebuilt temple of God, where worship took place every day, and the annual festivals drew the people together several times a year to celebrate the God of Israel and all he had done for them over the years, and even though only 15 years before, God had miraculously intervened through Esther to protect all the Jews in the entire Persian Empire from extermination, still, people forget. People marginalize God. People find themselves more interested in things other than worship, other than God's word, and people drift, drawn away by friends, family, or other interests. Has it happened in your family, my friends? When you look at Ezra 9, you'll see there was a very specific problem which contributed to this moral and spiritual drift. Many Jewish men found themselves attracted to and marrying women of the nations around Jerusalem who knew nothing about the God of Israel. They had their own idols and false gods and religious practices. So in the power of love, men abandoned their worship of the one true God of Israel and followed their foreign wives into idolatry. As these couples then had children, of course, those kids were raised living in Jerusalem, where the temple of Jehovah was, but in their family, they worshiped some stone or wooden idol, and the drift became a raging torrent of Jewish people turning away from the God of their ancestors. God had warned them over and over about this, starting all the way back in the days of Joshua, as they first entered this land. But you know how it is, my friends. Our hearts are drawn away from God by all kinds of attractive things and friendly people, and soon we have drifted far from God, and the children following us know nothing about God. Can you see it all around you? I urge you today, my friends, to read carefully the rest of Ezra 9 and look to see how Ezra responded to this discovery. The record says, "When I heard this, I tore my tunic. I pulled hair out from my head and my beard and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel gathered around me because of the unfaithfulness of the Jewish people." Do you see a clear line of distinction between those who gathered around Ezra and shared in his grief, his repentance, and those who ignored him, perhaps even mocked him? The distinguishing factor was whether or not they trembled at the words of the God of Israel. Do you tremble at God's word? Do you hold the Bible in very high regard? Do you highly respect it? And is God's word the authority in your life, guiding your attitudes, your words, and your behavior? Here's a word from God which has profoundly challenged me. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. And these are the people that I esteem, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at my word. Wow! As God looks at our planet, as his eyes consider every living human being, God esteems or looks with favor on those who are humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at his words? Does that describe you and me, my friends? Ezra was so deeply convicted by the drift of so many of the Jewish people in rebuilt Jerusalem, especially those in leadership, that he sat down on the ground in the public square, taking the posture of profound repentance and shame. Ezra was not guilty of this horrible sin, but he was symbolically taking upon himself the shame, the guilt of his people. That's what Jesus did when he went to the cross. Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world. And then God poured out upon his son Jesus the wrath of God for all the sin, all the rebelliousness of our human race. Now ponder that, my friends, as you consider this question. Look back in your family heritage. Who in your family have held tightly to Jesus, to God's word, and honored God with their lives, and who have drifted? And what about the children and grandchildren in each succeeding generation? Do you see how easily it happens? And do you see the result of this moral, spiritual drift as families and societies reject God, reject God's truth, reject God's guiding principles for life? And societies refuse to allow Bibles and prayer in school. And we allow pornography to be called entertainment on our televisions. And we affirm and even celebrate homosexuality or even people rejecting the gender which God created them to be and attempting to change their hormonal identity. It's Romans chapter 1, my friends, and that's why Ezra sat in the public square with his heart broken for his people. The rest of Ezra chapter 9 is his prayer of confession and repentance, and I urge you to read it, my friends, slowly, carefully, and then look very carefully at your city, your extended family, your society. What does the Holy Spirit of God stir up in you as you evaluate the moral drift all around you, even deep within you? I urge you, with your Bible open, to Ezra 9, to pray, however the Spirit of God leads you to pray, for yourself, your family, your city, your society. And here's a song to help you as you pray. For what we have done and left undone, we fall on your countless mercies. We call on your name so holy. Oh, God bless you, my friends, as you read and as you pray and as you worship.